All those out with us this evening, we're thankful for you being here. We are going to continue on tonight with our talk of the Holy Spirit, and tonight's going to be the operation of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. Should have something for us all in here, as those of us that are Christians certainly would like to know how the Holy Spirit is operating within us. How does the Holy Spirit guide, influence, and dwell the Christian? You know, again, we're back to this idea that there are many myths out there about the Holy Spirit. There's continued divine revelation. There's miracles that are still occurring today, people believe. There's this spiritual contact and direct faith. And people believe these things, yet we need to understand that the Holy Spirit does not directly lead us today in some miraculous way. What we need to understand is that fearing God and keeping His commandments, as defined by the Word of God, is true spirituality. That is what we should be living for. That is what we should understand. The question really is not, does the Holy Spirit guide, influence, and indwell the Christian? That's really not the question. But the question is, how does the Holy Spirit guide, influence, and indwell the Christian? Because many times we say, no, this doesn't happen. And yet we will find tonight that it does happen. So there's some questions that we need to deal with, some questions that come about with us. Does the Holy Spirit indwell the Christian today personally and literally in addition to the Word of God? That's a question. Does the Holy Spirit indwell the Christian today personally and literally separate and apart from the Word of God? Does the Holy Spirit as a person, immediately and without means, enter into and inhabit the body of a Christian, separate and apart from the influence of His revealed Word? And if so, what does He, that'd be the Holy Spirit, do for the Christian as a result of this bodily indwelling that is not said to be accomplished through the medium of His teaching and the revealed Word? These are tough questions. These are questions that is not in Hebrews 5:12, the milk of the Word. These are in the meat of the Word. So tonight's lesson is going to be pretty deep to get into some of the things of the Holy Spirit. Proposition. The Holy Spirit has revealed all truth, has confirmed that truth, convicts men by that truth, converts men by that truth, sanctifies men by that truth, leads and dwells, strengthens and seals only through the truth He has revealed. That is what we need to consider. That would be our proposition tonight. So the question is not, does the Holy Spirit guide, influence, and indwell the Christian? But what we need to understand is how He does that. Do you know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? So it's not, does the Holy Spirit do this? We find passages of Scripture saying it does do this. 1 Corinthians 3:16. And when we see Paul writing that, we need to understand we are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God does dwell within us. Also in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. We need to stop right here and grab a hold of this thought. The Holy Spirit is within those that have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is already there. The gift of the Holy Spirit, when we obeyed the gospel of Christ, brings this out to us as well as the opportunity of eternal life. So we need to understand this, but we need to understand how it's in there and what it does if it is in there as it should be. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, notice this, He is not His. So if we don't have this Spirit, if it's not the Spirit of Christ within us, then we do not have the Spirit as we should have. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 14. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And so again, we have to look at those things. Now notice this. How? How is it that way? Is it a miraculous thing? Is it something that's happens to us driving down the road? Is it something that happens to us as we're just sitting here? How does this occur? Does He indwell? in the saints of God directly apart from the revealed Word. We have to see if that happens. The revealed Word is here, but does the Holy Spirit directly indwell within us outside of the Holy Spirit? Outside of His Word. We need to think about those things. Or does He dwell representatively through the instrument of that Word? Turn to Galatians 3 and in verse 2. Galatians 3 and in verse 2. Now, as the Apostle Paul writes this, notice what he says. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? There's the question. How did you receive the Spirit? Works of the law or by hearing with faith? What we see is, and there was a debate many years ago about the direct indwelling position. And there was a fellow by the name of Ben Bogard who was a Baptist, and he thought there was a direct operation theory. So there is the Word of God. The Bible is what we mean by that. But notice his, in addition to that Word, there is a personal influence exercised by Almighty God through the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to think about that argument that he's making, that statement he's making. He's saying that on top of the Word of God that we have here, that there is a personal influence that God makes with the Holy Spirit, that He is in us through the Holy Spirit. So, here was the answer to that by a fellow by the name of J.D. Thomas. Although God's Spirit dwells in the hearts of Christians representatively through the Bible, He also dwells personally. So what we see is He's in defense of the direct indwelling position. So as you look at these things, what you have to look at and say, these are things people have debated. These are things that have been argued. There is a little yellow book. Some of you will know about this little yellow book about the Holy Spirit. Franklin T. Puckett, who was a famous, and by that I mean famous, known throughout the Brotherhood, gospel preacher back in the 50s and the 60s and even into the 70s, gave a series of lectures in Akron, Ohio, there at Thayer Street, on the Holy Spirit. Now, I know Andy and Ada have been through that study, and some of you may have been through that study also. It is a great study. It's a study, it's hard to find those books, but I've got one and we can copy that over. But in that, you'll find about the Holy Spirit, you'll find the direct indwelling position. Is it there or is it not there? Is it something that is miraculously different than the Word of God tells us it is? Is it something that we need on top of the Word of God? Bogard went on to say, the Bible is the all-sufficient rule of faith and practice. But that perfect rule of faith says the Spirit does something in addition to the Word for us. Why, Thomas said, the Word furnishes the Christian perfectly into every good work. But one of the chief things the Word furnishes us is knowledge of the indwelling Spirit. As they continued on, Bogart said, has He, the Holy Spirit, written a book that we call the Bible? There's the question. From that time on, just sits back and does nothing, but looks on with interest. Basically, his point is, if we have the Bible, is that the end of the work of the Holy Spirit? And he just sits there and does nothing. And Thomas says, the real question is whether God still personally works in the hearts of men, or whether He has done all the work, written it down for us in a book, and retired personally from the scene of action, which is really taking a very strong stance from the standpoint of thinking that God retired from doing anything for us. But as we look at this, let's look at the real question. And it's not the personal involvement of God. We know God's involved. We know God has never left us. God does not lie. God is not leaving us. God has not left anyone. But does God personally possess the body of the believer? Is God living within you in the sense of where God Himself has entered you? That's what the question is. Thomas says this, an evil spirit in New Testament days could enter and dwell in a human as an unwanted guest. The Holy Spirit can also inhabit a human body. But in each instance, there is no reason to understand that the guest will force decisions of the man separate from his own will or communicate new information to him in the sense of the revelation. How can we know this? How do we know this? By faith, he would say in his pages of 24, 27 of that book, by no direct knowledge, in page 24, 27 of his book, no direct operation, page 25 and 26, no miracles, verse 26, not a baptism of the Holy Spirit, verse 26, no tongues, and I say verse 26, page 26, no revelation, page 31, no mystical experience, page 30, and then behind the scenes, where it's operating behind the scenes, in page 49. Okay, so what does the Spirit do apart from the Word then? There's the question. It seems like all of these things, and the reason I wanted to bring out these two guys, is that's how the Spirit is looked at. That's how things are argued today. And so if we look at this, we need to understand, here's what the Spirit does. It helps us put to death the deeds of the flesh. Look at Romans, the 8th chapter. Look at Romans, the 8th chapter. In Romans 8, verses 5 through 9, the Apostle Paul wrote this to the church there. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it is not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, who he's talking to are Christians that are members of the church in Rome. What does he tell them? Members of the church are not in the flesh. They're in the Spirit. Now, can they sin against the Spirit? Yes. Can they sin against God? Yes. Can they separate themselves from God with that? Yes, they can. But there's the power of going back through Christ and praying for forgiveness of sins. But notice, he says this, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, what's he saying? You're not in the flesh, members of the church, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So all of a sudden, we've got this. There's a Spirit that dwells in us, and we must have this Spirit of Christ. He does not belong to him. Now, there's a couple of questions that come up. Is the Spirit of Christ the same as the Holy Spirit? Is the Spirit of God the same as the Holy Spirit? And what you have to look for in the Old Testament, the New Testament, is there is a Spirit of Christ, a Spirit of God, and there is a Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is going to be in agreement with the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. These are tough things to find in the Scriptures. And so what we need to understand is the Holy Spirit helps us put to death the deeds of the flesh. How does it do that? It reveals to us through His Word. What are you talking about, Steve? As I read His Word and read the Word of God that God sent through the pens of men, but the inspiration of part of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, it tells me what the things and the deeds of the flesh are that I need to avoid. Does miraculously this voice appear in there? Steve, do not steal. No. What does tell me? The Scriptures teach. When Jesus was tempted, notice how he answered Satan. It is written. It is written. It is written. What is he saying? The Word of God has been revealed. And that's what we need to understand. So how do we put to death the deeds of the flesh? With the Spirit? Yes. How? Through the Word of God. Now, pours out the love of God in our hearts. Look at Romans, the 5th chapter. Look at the first 6 verses there. Romans 5, 1 through 6. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. All right? And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. Hope does not disappoint. Notice, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. How does he do that? Again, I will come back to through the revealed Word. Do we know that peace of God can be found in the revealed Word? Do we know that the teaching of perseverance can be found in the revealed Word? That how we improve our character can be found in the revealed Word? That the opportunity of hope and the object of hope and what we're hoping for can be found in the revealed Word? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. 2 Corinthians 3. Here, as Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, he says in verse 2, "You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men." Well, what is he saying? What he's saying is, you have had an impression upon us. As a result of that, it's written in our heart. We know about this. Do we need some letter? Do we need something else? No, we've got this. It says in verse 1, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need some letters of commendation to you or from you?" He's asking them, do we need to write more letters? Do we need somebody else to confirm who we are? And he turns around to them as Christians and says, "You're our letter. You're the ones that have written in our heart. You're known and you're read by all men." Let's take that a step further. Step further is God knows His people. We're to know His people. We're to be brothers and sisters in Christ. It should be written on our hearts. We should know one another well enough to understand that. We should know that it's known and read by all men. We should be a walking Bible, if you please. We should be a walking instrument for God. How? Through the Word of God that the Spirit has revealed. If you look at Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 26. Romans 8 and in verse 26. Paul, back again to the church at Rome, "In the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." I think many times this one's a hard passage. You know what it's basically telling us? You know those times you don't know exactly how to pray for some things? And that happens, doesn't it? Someone is suffering, someone's difficult, you've got difficulty in your life, and you go to the Lord and you're just pleading your heart, and you know some of it's just not making sense. It's not making sense to you of what you're saying. The Spirit intercedes, and so does Christ as a mediator. And then what this is saying is, sometimes the words come out, we don't know what to pray for, but by the time it gets to Christ, who takes it to God, it's perfect. He's read our minds, which is our spiritual heart. And so while we're stumbling and fumbling for words at times, or we may say the wrong thing. You know, how many times around the Lord's Supper, for the bread, has someone said, "Bless this cup," not realizing what they've done? This is where the intercession comes in. And this is where we need to understand that those things, according to the revealed Word, what we say, what we do, the Holy Spirit is active in that. In a miraculous way? No. Not for us, because we don't know how it's done. In a miraculous way, as far as a spiritual thing, I can tell you, being able to read our minds and read our hearts and take them to Christ, that's more than any man can do. So I guess if you want to say that's above and beyond man, and it's against nature, I guess you could say that. But what I want us to understand is, in our infirmities, when we struggle, when we don't know, what we understand is the Spirit helps us out and guides us. Now, which of these require the personal possession of the Holy Spirit apart from the Word? Which one does that? Putting to death the deeds of the flesh? The Word tells us what to do. Pouring out the love of God in our hearts? The Word of God tells us what to do. Helping our infirmities, the Word of God tells us what to do, but we have the Spirit that carries that for us. I admit I can't shine light without the help of the Spirit of God in my life, acting through the Word and other means. This is Ben Overby. He's the Broad Street Church of Christ in LaGrange, Georgia. Now notice what he says here. I can't shine light without the help of the Spirit of God in my life, acting through the Word and other means. It's you who thinks a set of written words is enough. Now what this is a challenge. is James 1:25, where it states the perfect law of liberty. Do we understand that that perfect law of liberty is the Word of God? Do we understand in 1 Corinthians 13, chapter and verse 10, that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with? Do we think the written Word is enough? He said, it's you who thinks a set of written words is enough for you to then pick yourself up by your moral bootstraps. I think we have to admit that our effort, coupled with revelation, isn't enough, lest we forget the wretched state of the man in Romans the 7th chapter. In Romans the 7th chapter, there's a conflict going on between man. We know about the law, we know about the spiritual, but I am a flesh sold in the bondage to sin. This is where people believe that they were born into sin. Somewhat of a Calvinistic view. But the question comes, and the question we have to answer is the Word of God, the written Word of God, enough? Or do we need the Holy Spirit on top of that? Something different from the Word of God. And I think what we will find here is that we have to understand that everything we need, if it's the perfect law of liberty, is contained within this Word. But the Holy Spirit is inspired, and He inspires us through this Word. Now, Don McLean, a preacher in Little Rock, Arkansas, wrote this. What you want everyone to believe is that we have a sinful nature that cannot obey God without divine direct help. He's giving this back to Ben Overby. They're having an exchange on the direct indwelling position. Ben Overby says, yes, that's quite true. We can sporadically obey with just rules, but with the Spirit, our character can change slowly but surely. We aren't made to run on law. He's talking about a Honda Civic, has a gasoline engine. It can't run on diesel. So what basically is happening here, Don McCain has said that we have a sinful nature and cannot obey God without divine direct help. What that would mean is, Brian out here, he's got a sinful nature, and even if he read the Word of God, even if he was willing to obey the Word of God, and he received the gift of the Holy Spirit as spoken in Acts 2, verse 38, he still couldn't do anything because it would take God directly to direct him in what he needs to be doing in a personal type way. If all we have, again this is Overby, is the image of Jesus on the cross, that is a deeper emotional motivation to keep the law, then we are in big trouble. Now let that sink in. If that's all we've got, is that image, then we're in trouble. In terms of holiness, how much better are we going to really be as a result of another more glorious fact in our head? By the Spirit, now not facts given to us by the Spirit, we are able to finally put to death the deeds of the body. In other words, what your Bible contains is not enough, he's saying. It's not enough of what's been revealed to us. It's not enough that what the God Himself directed the Holy Spirit to direct the hands of those who penned it. Now, I want you to turn over to a passage in John the 20th chapter. We'll kind of take a breath here. We're getting close to the end. Now, I want you to look at John the 20th chapter, verse 30 and 31. John 20, 30 and 31. And here's the reading. Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, so notice, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. So here's the challenge. What more do we need? What more do we need? Do we need a direct indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Or do we have God who has inspired or who has authorized the Holy Spirit to inspire the men to write this word, stating you've got everything you need? You've got the inspired Word of God. You've got the great hope of Acts 2:38 that is the gift. But the Spirit, not facts given to us by the Spirit, though the facts given to us by the Spirit is what this is about, we are able to finally put to death the deeds of the body. So in other words, if we obey the gospel of Christ and we believe in the Bible, we believe in the Word of God, we follow the new covenant, it's not enough. We have to have a direct indwelling to be saved. That's what he's saying. That is contrary to the Word of God, by the way. The question is not, does the Holy Spirit guide, influence, and dwell, the question, but how? Well, it's not miraculously. It's not going to be that. It's not incarnation. That's not a personally possessed of the body of the believer. It's not somebody that's come into my body making me do these things. It's not directly apart from the Word. I have to know the Word of God. I have to follow the Word of God. It is through the Word of God that the Holy Spirit works with me. Why? Because I'm working under the guidelines of God the Father, who sent His Son Jesus, who stated, I have to leave so the Spirit can come, who guided the apostles and the writers of the New Testament, who revealed the Word of God, who convicted the world of sin, convicted the world to the point of where we need nothing else. Now, dwell, it's from a Greek word, and it means to inhabit, to dwell in. Now, in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and in verse 16, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. Now, while you're turning over there, I told you this would be deep, right? I can tell by some of your faces that it's deep. So grab a hold of a breath. We're about to finish this up. But in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What's it mean? I'll be with them. I will dwell in them. I will be there. They will be full of me. And that's what we're to be. We're to be full of God. We're to be Christ-like. We are to be full of the Spirit. Does that mean some special, miraculous way? No. We're to be full of what He wants us to do, how we're to act, all of these things that we can find in the Scriptures. We're to be full that way. But don't limit the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit does give us guidance. It does work with us, not in a miraculous way, but through the Word of God. Now, if you look at Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 11, and if you notice, we spent quite a bit of time in Romans 8. But in Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, does dwell within any who have obeyed the gospel of Christ with that pure heart. The Spirit dwells. What can I do about that? How does the Spirit totally work? It's trouble for all of us to try to answer that. But what we know is not in a miraculous way. What we know is in a comforting way. What we know is in a revealing way. What we know is if we look at the Word of God and we follow the Word of God, then we're guided by the Holy Spirit because we're following the roadmap that God has set forth. If you look at the Word in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and verse 16. Colossians 3 and in verse 16. Now notice what is said there. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Well, what's the Word? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Christ. What Christ say? I've got to go away so that the Spirit of truth can come. He will guide you into all truth. What is Paul saying here? The Word of Christ, all truth. It should dwell within you. Let it be within you. The wisdom, the teaching, and the admonishing one another with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thanks. Where does this come from? It comes from God to Christ to the Holy Spirit. We are to reflect that. We're to sing with that Spirit. We are to understand that those songs that we sing, when we say, well, it was too slow or it was too... We need to understand that it is by the Spirit who received guidance from Christ, who received guidance from God, that we are to sing, and we're to sing, making that melody, but singing with thanksgiving, admonishment. We are to encourage one another, and it's through the Word of God that we find that. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. 2 Timothy 1 and in verse 5. There the Apostle Paul simply makes this statement to Timothy. I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. What is he saying? There is a faith that can be within us. How do we develop that faith? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. What's the Word of God? It is the Word that God gave to Jesus, who Jesus moved away so the Holy Spirit could reveal to the apostles, so it could be revealed on down through. And so as we see this, faith is built this way. We are to dwell in faith. Then if you look at Romans, the 7th chapter, and in verse 17, sin can indwell us also. Romans 7, 17. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. You know what that means? A person can be full of the person can be full of the desire to sin. That desire is just eating them up. An addiction to sin, if you please. And what we're finding out is that can be within them. So what we need to understand is dwell means those things. The influencing principle in my life, do the relationship that exists. In these first four I've talked about, it would be a case of where we could look at that and say, God, the Holy Spirit, Christ, all by faith, they are within me and they should just guide my life. If not, sin would be the guidance of my life. And then we need to understand that. The Father dwells in me and I in Him, according to Jesus. Hard for us to understand that. It's a hard passage to think of God being a man, and called, and His Son was Jesus, and yet Jesus was also deity. Jesus was there at the beginning of the creation. Jesus was there and everything was created through Him. It's hard for us to get that. It's not hard for God to do that. The Father dwells in me and I in Him. I'm within the Father. The Father is within me, is what Jesus says there. Jesus dwells in me and I in Him, in John the 15th chapter, verses 2 through 5. And when we read passages like this, to where Jesus is actually talking and giving that, we have to come to the grips with this. Jesus is talking in terms that were as hard for the apostles to understand until He left and the Holy Spirit guided them. Those terms are hard for us to understand. How do we dwell in that? It's kind of like Nicodemus. How can I be born again? I'm already an adult, basically. How can this happen? The Holy Spirit dwells in me and I in Him. Romans, the 8th chapter and verse 9. And so when you take a look at all of this, what it says is we are to be filled. So when Paul said there in Galatians, when he said, it is not me who lives, but Christ who liveth in me, what's he saying? Indwelled within me. Everything I do is going to be done as Christ wants me to be done. We find in Galatians 3, 26 to 27, to where he says, we have put on Christ. So we have Christ in us. We've put on Christ. What are we saying? Christ dwells within us. If Christ dwells within us, there we would find the Holy Spirit. There we should find God dwelling within us. It's an expression denoting a close and personal relationship. And we need to ask, do we have that with God? Do we have that with Christ? Do we have that with the Holy Spirit? In Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, be filled with the Spirit. Then it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3, 16, we've already talked about. What it's saying is, the Spirit should work with us to where we want to sing. The Spirit wants us to sing. The Spirit has revealed we should sing. The Spirit has told us to do that how? With making melody in our heart or singing with grace in our heart. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the Word of Christ dwell. What's the Word of Christ? It's the inspired Word of God that the Spirit has given through the, or that God has given through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Christ moved away so the Spirit could do. If we look at this just a little bit further, the Word is not the person of God. I would hope we understand that. The Word of God is not the person of God. The Word is not the person of the Holy Spirit. The Word is not the person of Jesus. However, each have an effect on us through the Word, and what we need to understand is here's how. For instance, the Word, Holy Spirit, the Word is talking about the Spirit dwelling within us so that we would sing through the Spirit. That doesn't mean a miraculous indwelling. It means we're going to do what the Spirit guided us to do. It'll convict and convert us. When we were taught the truth. And the truth brought to us to our knees to where we wanted to obey the Word of God. It convicted us. What did that? Through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the Word was given and the Word did it. Was the Spirit involved? Absolutely. It begets us. Let me just get all of these up. It washes us. It reconciles us. It gives us life. It saves us. And what justifies us. When you look at that chart, here's what's happening. We find the Holy Spirit doing this. We find the Word revealing this to us. And here's what's happened. And we want to take and make that something miraculous when we need to understand it is the power of God given through His Word, revealed by the Holy Spirit who inspired His Word. It's a very tough thing, but there's nothing miraculous there. We do not need the miracles anymore at all. The Word is complete. It will guide us. It will take care of us. If we look a little bit further about sanctifies and comforts and guides and instructs, it sheds love, it bears witness, produces faith and wisdom. All of these things are actions. How? By the Holy Spirit. Miraculously? No. Through the Word of God. Here's what happens. Here's how it is. And then we would see this. What does the Holy Spirit do in the life of Christians then? It seals us, folks. It seals. You know, sealing is interesting. People that can, they used to put these things over and you want it to seal properly. And then when you'd pop that seal off of it, you'd, well, I can't do it. I go, oh, but I can't make that noise. But it would pop. And so you would know that it popped. It was open, right? It seals us. It's an earnest that we need to understand. And what we mean is our life is earnest. Look at Ephesians 1. Maybe we just ought to go there and look at what Paul says, verses 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And Paul to the church at Ephesus simply says this. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. And so it seals us. It's an earnest thing that He's doing, and it strengthens us. Look at Ephesians 3 and in verse 16. Ephesians 3:16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. It helps us in our weaknesses, as we've already talked about in Romans when we read through that. It guides us through. It helps us through. And it leads us. Leads us. How does it lead us? It leads us because we follow the Word of God. The Word of God that was given in inspiration form to us. If we follow the Word of God, it will lead us. It will guide us. It will direct us. It will help us in our weaknesses. It will strengthen us. It will do all these things that the Holy Spirit is supposed to do for us. And will help us to produce fruit. It will help us tell others. How? Because we see in the Scriptures that's what we're to do. So the Holy Spirit operates upon the hearts of both sinners and saints exclusively through the moral, emotional, logical appeal of the Word. The Word that He inspired rather than by use of direct, supernatural, miraculous, and mysterious power. Basically what that means is this is going to convict, convince, and exhort the gainsayer. How's it going to do that? Because we have everything written for us that we need for salvation. We have everything that is there, and the Holy Spirit has given it to us. Now, I don't deny the possibility of the Holy Spirit functions providentially. Providence of God is something all of us wish we knew more about. And the Spirit may guide there. I know this. There have been times in my preaching career that I got up and preached a lesson, thought, how'd that happen? And I don't know how that happened. Or I met somebody and we got into a discussion and all of a sudden I'd start remembering verses. Just off the top of my head. How's that happen? Don't know. How is it that we got to Sierra Leone? That wasn't a providence of God. Some fellow looking for somebody and we just all of a sudden start talking to him over a Skype thing. But His influence is directly on the mind of man, and it's through the Word of God that it's there. If the Holy Spirit had to be active today to confirm that Jesus was the Son of God, or that God was the creator of the world, then what we would have is the whole Bible would be incorrect. That's what we need to think of. We would no longer need the Bible, use the Bible. You would no need to believe the Bible, because it would be incorrect if the Holy Spirit was having a direct approach today through miracles and confirmation. So, here we go. Here's the end of all of this with the Holy Spirit. He's revealed all truth. He's confirmed that truth. He convicts men by that truth. He converts men by that truth. He sanctifies men by that truth. He leads, He indwells, He strengthens, and He seals only through the truth He has revealed. He's not going to pop out here and put a miracle and put hair on mine or Chris Gregory's head. It's not just going to work that way. He won't do that. What He will do is tell us right here what we need to know to get to the place that's called heaven. He will tell us right here that there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. He will tell us right here that we can overcome anything through the Word of God, which He has given us through the inspiration of God, and He's revealed it to us. The Scriptures are not just words, folks, on a page. In John 6, verse 63, in a great setting that's going on, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There's God's plan for our salvation, revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, giving us the full details of what happens if we obey, what happens if we do not obey. For 10 years, you've seen a slide like that. For 10 years, the plead has come from this pulpit. It will not stop. The elders will make sure that this plea is still there. This is God's plan for our salvation. If you've not obeyed that gospel, then through the Holy Spirit, which has written the Word of God, we can find the encouragement, the conviction, and the piercing to your heart that states that you should. If you have obeyed it, then we find the instructions of how to stay faithful. If you have not obeyed the gospel, or if you need to respond to the gospel call, we encourage you to do so while we stand and while we sing.